We're going to get our Bibles open now to 1 John. Hopefully that will come up on the screen. 1 John chapter 1. If you need a Bible, please put a hand in the air and one of our team would love to bring you one. As you haven't got enough there in your hand tonight, Jim. There you go. Some down the front here. 1 John chapter 1 and verses 1 to 10. You'll find that on page 1225 if you're using one of the church Bibles. And just to orientate ourselves on these Sunday evenings through the summer, we have been going through promises that God's make. It's a series called Precious Promises. And one of the things we've been trying to do is just drop into different promises that God makes through the Bible and allowing those promises to kind of do their work in our lives as disciples. And as I read these verses, see if you can spot the promise. And then we'll consider that promise together. So 1 John chapter 1, starting at verse 1. That's a lot of ones. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Friends, this is the word of God to us tonight. Let's pray together and then consider this promise if you spotted it somewhere in there. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you that the scriptures are written to give us endurance and encouragement and to teach us and provide us with hope. And Father, as we consider another of these promises on these summer Sunday evenings, Lord, please, would you bring the promise of your word to shine into our lives and the situations we face? Father, thank you that not one of your promises has ever failed. Thank you for the great assurance that brings us tonight. Father, please hear us. Please teach us. Please help us to apply what we hear. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I know it's probably not normal. And probably it's not a very good thing to quote the pop singer Britney Spears at the start of a sermon. But she famously sang a line in a song where she said, oops. Good, there's a generational thing there. Half of you are looking at her like, who? Britney Spears is a famous pop singer. And she sang this line in a song, oops, I did it again. Now, I have to say, it's not a great song, and I wouldn't recommend listening to Britney Spears very much, but she's expressing something. She's expressing a sentiment as you listen to this song. She's expressing the fact that she finds herself once again caught up in a situation that last time she was there, it was messy and ugly, and she doesn't really want to be there, and then she says, oops, I'm there again. I've done it again. I've got myself caught up in this mess again. I'm not the world's most famous poet. But actually, I want to say that most of us here who are seeking to do life as followers of Jesus, that is perhaps a phrase or a sentiment that we probably find ourselves saying over and over again. Maybe not with her flippancy, but it's a phrase that captures the reality of Christian life. Oops, I did it again. Or perhaps less flippantly, maybe the word oops isn't quite the right word, but maybe we say, oh no, I did it again. As follower of Jesus, I repeatedly find myself doing things and saying things and thinking things that I know are wrong. See, we need reminding, don't we, that the Christian life, the authentic life, the real life of following the Lord Jesus is made up of an ongoing battle with sin. I did it again. I got angry again. I lied again. I cheated again. I gossiped again. I lusted again. I used the internet wrongly again. I disobeyed my parents again. I got in trouble at school again. I did it again. It's the struggle, actually, that the Apostle Paul articulates in Romans chapter 7. You know, you look at this man, the giant, the Apostle Paul, you think, well, here's a man, surely he didn't do it again. But yes, he did. Listen to what he says in Romans 7. It's the struggle, he says, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. And then he goes on to say, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Here is a man demonstrating, as it were, putting on display the authentic Christian life, which is that we're to-ing and fro-ing, and we find ourselves regularly saying, oh no, I did it again. Can I ask you tonight, do you identify with that? Is that your experience of the Christian life? And if we know that's the reality, this ongoing problem can leave us, can't it, with many doubts. It can leave us asking many questions. It can leave us perhaps even with many fears about the future. Am I really a Christian? If I keep doing the same things over and over again, am I really a Christian? Is this really what the Christian life is like? Is it really made up of slipping into old habits and doing old sins again? If I keep up like this, surely God will give up on me, won't he? He has to at some point. It can leave us feeling very unsure about judgment day. What's going to happen to me? I've done it again. It can leave us feeling overwhelmed, I think, with guilt. And I don't know, maybe some of you have come to church tonight and that's where you are as you come to church. Maybe that's what you're feeling as you walk in. You've walked in perhaps a little bit more sheepishly than normal because you just think, I'm just stuck in this cycle. I did it again. And it's into this daily problem that each of us, if we're followers of Jesus, finds ourselves in this daily experience of the Christian life that verse 9 shines as a bright light of hope. One that I'm sure that all of us in different ways tonight need to hear as we gather at church. So just look with me at verse 9. Here's the promise. You probably spotted it earlier. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Last week, if you were here on Sunday evening, I shared with you very briefly a quote from a lady called Corrie ten Boom. And she has this little phrase where she says, let the promises of God shine on your problems. And friends, tonight, as we get this part of 1 John open, here is a promise of God to shine onto this ongoing daily problem that each of us have of repeating our sins, of ongoing sins in our life. And what is the promise? Well, here it is. The promise is this. God promises to forgive you and to purify you. God promises to forgive you and purify you. Look again at verse 9. We're going to break it down. It's going to feel a little bit like an English grammar lesson, but we're going to just pull the verse apart, put it back together, rejoice in it, and go home. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. God promises to forgive you and purify you. Look at the verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Here is a promise of two things. It's a promise of forgiveness, and it is a promise of purification. And notice that there is a promise. The word will in the Bible there. You look at that. He will. This is something he says he will do. This is something he promises to us. He will forgive us our sins. It's plural because our lives are made up of doing many things wrong, aren't they? Plural sins. And he will, it's the promise, he will purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, if I could put it like this tonight, because this perhaps is familiar for some of us, but let me try and put it like this. What is he promising to do? God is promising to clear the debt and to clean the stain of our sins. He is promising to clear the debt and to clean the stain that our sins leave behind. These two words, okay, this promise, let's drill into it. Forgiveness and purification, they capture something for us this evening about the nature of sin. When we find ourselves caught in this moment with our hand on our head and saying, I've done it again, these words teach us what it is we've done again. You see, sin, first of all, racks up a debt before God. I recently read the news story of an 11-year-old boy who got hold of his mum's iPad, and she hadn't logged out of iTunes. And so within half an hour, he'd spent £6,000 on iTunes, downloading games, playing in-games, buying in-game things, and buying albums and apps. He was just clicking away, £6,000 worth of debt. And when the mum and dad found out, this was a huge debt to them. They were like, how on earth are we ever going to repay this £6,000 to Apple? And after some pleading and some toing and throwing, Apple very kindly cancelled the debt, refunded the money, and everything was okay. But in a similar way, you see, this is what we need to understand about what happens when we sin, or when we commit sins, plural. In a similar way, we are clocking up a debt before God. And it's a debt too big for us to pay. On several occasions in the Gospels, you'll know the stories, Jesus uses this debt imagery to help people to understand the nature of what our problem is before God. And friends, when we sin, when we do it again, we are doing the very things which have created this vast debt before God that we could never repay. We sing a song here. I think we sang it this morning. We didn't sing it this morning, but we sang it recently. We stood beneath a debt that we could never repay. That's the idea that lies behind sinning. And yet here is a promise of God, okay? So we've racked up this debt. Every time I do it again, what am I doing? I'm adding to that debt which I owe God. And yet look at the promise. God promises to clear that debt. That is literally what the word forgiveness means. To clear a debt, to void a debt, to cancel a debt, to push it aside. You see, when we sin, we are racking up a debt before God. But we also, when we sin, we're leaving dirty stains, a defilement, a mark. And it's a mark that as you kind of look at this language of clean and being purified through the Bible, it's a stain and a mark that keeps us at a distance from a holy God. A few years ago, Emma and I were going to a wedding. It wasn't yesterday's wedding. This is not me shielding a story. This was genuinely a story. A couple of years ago, we were off to this wedding, and in a typical bloke fashion, I decided that I was only going to get my suit out on the morning of the wedding. But what I'd forgotten as I pulled out this suit is that at the last wedding we'd been to, one of my children had left this great big dirty mark down the shoulder of the suit, had this great big stain. And Emma just looked at that and said, well, you can't wear that to the wedding. You see, the stain, this suit was unsuitable with this gigantic stain to go to that wedding. It wasn't allowed, and I wasn't allowed to wear it to the wedding because it had a big stain on it. And so out came the baby wipes. Great things, by the way. You don't have to have a baby to have baby wipes. They're like utility things. You can clean with them. But out came the baby wipes. And suddenly we're rubbing at this stain to remove it so that I was able to wear it to this wedding. And you see, likewise, sins, as we can conduct them and carry them out through the week, as we say, oh no, I did it again, sins leave stains. They leave marks, kind of unclean, dirty marks that hinder our fellowship with God. Stains we clock up when we say, oh no, I did it again. And yet, look at the promise, okay? So this is sin. Sin's a debt, sin is a stain. But look what he promises to do. God promises that he will clean the stains. He promises that he will make us fit for fellowship with him. You see the thing? God promises to clear the debt and to clean the stains of our sins. Now friends, what a promise. What a promise to shine onto our ongoing problem with sin. What a promise tonight for any of us here who have a sensitivity to our ongoing problem with sin. Or perhaps you're here tonight and for the very first time you're beginning to feel in your life like there is a debt before God and a stain upon you because of sin. And here is a promise to shine into how you're feeling right now. What a promise to shine into this daily problem we face. But here's the question. How can we be sure of this promise? God says, I'm going to do this. I will forgive you. I will clear your debt and I will clean your stain. But how do we know? How can we be sure this is not an empty promise? How do we can we be sure that perhaps some sin's not going to pop up somewhere along the line and kind of will be nailed for that one instead? Well, look again at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. How do we know that he will forgive us? Well, here it is, because God is faithful and just. That's how you can be sure tonight that when God says he will forgive you, you are truly forgiven. Let me try and explain that. It's all grounded on the character of God. So you can be sure. Maybe we all have those sins in our lives that kind of pop up every so often and maybe make us feel guilty. Maybe there are sins in your life right now that are making you feel guilty. But we can be sure that when God says he will clear the debt of that sin and clean the stain of that sin, that he will do it because, first of all, he is faithful. I was chatting to a friend last week who had some problem with mice, and they'd called a pest control person. And the pest control person said, oh yeah, we'll come out in the afternoon. They waited, and the person never came. So they called up again and said, you know, we've still got this problem, any chance you could come out? And they said, yeah, no problems, but then they never came. They were unfaithful to their words. And we've all got experiences like that, haven't we? I was just chatting to Joan beforehand this evening. And we've all got experiences of people saying they're going to do something to us and yet being really unfaithful. They just don't see it through. But God is different. God is faithful. And he is especially faithful when it comes to keeping his promises to us. As Joshua said to the people of Israel, you know with all your heart, this is Joshua 23:14, you know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Throughout the scriptures, throughout the Bible, God has promised, he has pledged to forgive. Listen to this promise of God, which is about the new covenant, which is established in Jesus Christ. And he says, I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. That is his word. That is his promise. And as the Father sends Jesus, his Son, into this world to the cross, it is in faithfulness to what he promised to do, to keeping his promise to forgive, to clear the debt, and to clean the stain. You can be sure that he will forgive you because he is a faithful God and he keeps his word. But you can also be sure that when God says he will forgive you, that it's true because he's a just God. See, we can be sure that he'll clear the debt because he's a God of fairness. He's a God of doing what is right. He will not leave the guilty unpunished. Now, many of us have probably been gripped, haven't we, over the last couple of weeks? I certainly have, with the death of this PC, Andrew Harper. And as you've listened in to the news stories and the cry from the police force, it is a cry for justice to be done, isn't it? And I would add my voice to that. You want justice to be done. You want what's right and fair and people to get what they deserve for these things. And as we cry out for what is right, we've got to understand that God, to his very core, is just. He will do what is right. He does do what is right. He will not leave people to just get away with the debt that they've clocked up before him and the stains that they're covered in. But that raises a question, doesn't it? I know it's a Sunday night, I know it's warm, but here's, if you're following, this raises a question, doesn't it? How can God forgive me? How can he keep a promise to me to forgive my sins, to be faithful to his promises, and be just at the same time? How can God forgive me and yet he needs to be just to me, doesn't he? Because I've clocked up a debt and I've clocked up loads of stains and God should punish me for those things. Surely God can't just ignore my sin. I deserve justice. So what's the answer? Well, the answer is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, just come with me to chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. See, this is how God is faithful and just all at the same time. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. At the cross, faithfulness, keeping his word, and justice bang together, and they come together in a union, and that is how we can be sure that we're forgiven. At the cross, these verses declare to us that Jesus was enduring God's justice in place of people like us. Jesus, the righteous one, was an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Through the cross and the resurrection, Jesus was being both faithful to the word of God. He's keeping his promise. I will forgive them. I will remember their wickedness. But he's also being totally just because sin is genuinely being dealt with as the punishment falls upon Jesus in our place. See, when I get to that point of saying, oh no, I've done it again, and I shine this promise of God to forgive into my problems, how can I be sure? How can you be sure that you're forgiven? When you've got those moments and sins pop up or make you feel guilty and you say, oh yeah, God promises to forgive me, how can you be sure? You look to the cross of Jesus. We see clearly at the cross the character of God. Oh yeah, he's faithful and he's just. At the cross there is assurance for us that when God says he will clear the debt and he will clean the stain, he means it and it is done properly. He hasn't just swept it under a carpet somewhere that one day when the rug is lifted up, everyone goes, oh look, what's all that under there? That's all your sins. God hasn't done that. No, he's done it properly. He's paid for those sins in the Lord Jesus Christ. Justice has been done. And so he can be faithful and say, yeah, I can forgive you. It's not a cover-up. Your sins aren't going to pop up again at some point and come up to bite you. It's done. So here's the promise. God promises to forgive you and to purify you, to clear your debt and to clean your stains. How can you be sure? Because he is faithful and just. And so here's the thing. How do you take hold of this promise this week? When you find yourself saying, oh no, I've done it again. How can you take hold of this precious promise? Well, you'll see it very clearly in verse 9. Confess your sins to him. Look again at verse 9, if we confess our sins. To confess something, most of us will know what that means, but it simply means to admit that we've done something wrong. It means to kind of admit, come before God and say, yeah, we're guilty. The Christian life begins with confession. It begins with admitting that we're sinners who sin. But the Christian life continues with confession. Some people maybe you've engaged with people like this, but some people would say, well, surely we should be perfect this side of heaven. Surely we can accomplish that. Well, I don't think the Apostle John would agree. Because notice the language. What does he say? If we confess our sins. He includes himself in this. You know, the mighty Apostle John. You know, the guy who wrote the Gospels, the guy who wrote the letters, the guy who got the vision of Revelation. John, this John. You know, if there's anyone you think might kind of get a little bit closer to kind of perfection. No, he says, if we confess our sins, he's expecting this to be part of his life. The believer is called, we are called to ongoing everyday confessions of sins. And as we confess, we are to be specific about our sins that we confess. Look at the verse. If we confess our sins, plural. You see, actually, we're to be honest before God. I know I've said this from the front before, but you know, sometimes we come to confession, we say, sorry for my sins today, God. But actually, what we're to do is engage with them. We're to say, God, I'm sorry that I was a bit out of turn when I spoke to that person today. Sorry that I was frustrated at that situation and I got a bit angry. We're to confess sins, the sins we've committed, the sins that are in our lives. And I want to ask you this evening, do you confess your sins? Is that an ongoing part of your life? Is it part of your daily praying? Do you confess sins, old and new, perhaps as memories come up? Do you afresh say, God, I'm so sorry. Sorry for that debt. Sorry for that stain of sin. I want to ask some of you here this evening, have you ever confessed your sins to God? Have you ever turned around to God and said, sorry, sorry that I have not lived how you want me to live? Have you ever taken hold of the promise of the gospel that as we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive you your sins? You could go home forgiven tonight, purified, your debt gone, your stains cleared. Confession is how we take hold of this promise. It's how we receive the grace of forgiveness and the removal of our stains, whether for the first time or whether that's in an ongoing way. And here's the thing I want you to think about. I think this is quite striking, okay? And then we'll come to finish in a few minutes. If we fail to live a life of confession, then aren't you in effect saying what verse 8 and verse 10 says? See, look at verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then again, look at verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Now, most of us would probably sit here tonight and go, well, we'd never say that, Nathan. Of course not. We know what we're like. But actually, if you do not live a life of ongoing confession, then what are you saying? You're saying, I've got nothing. I haven't done anything wrong. Confession is the way that we live out the realities of being people who are caught in this battle with sin until Jesus returns. Daily confession keeps us authentic in our Christian life. And that may leave some of us with a question tonight, because we get taught lots from the front here, don't we? Well, we're forgiven. All our sins are already forgiven, so why would we need to confess our sins? Why would we need to do that every day if we're certain that Jesus has paid for it all? All my debt he's paid. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he's washed it white as snow. Why do I need to keep on confessing my sins? Well, actually, as we journey with the Lord Jesus, daily confession keeps us close to the cross. Until Jesus returns, it is daily confession that keeps you clinging to that event in history that paid for your sins, that cleared your debt, and washed away your stains. There really is now no condemnation for us in Christ. It's not that it's dependent upon your confession, but confession keeps us close to the truth. Confession keeps us close to the Lord Jesus. Confession keeps us close to the cross, to gain that daily assurance for the forgiveness of our sins. So as we enter this week, and as we go through this ongoing daily battle of, oh no, I did it again, then actually we need to shine this promise of God into that problem we face. And as we confess our sins, our promise-keeping God, who sent his Son to die on a cross for us, to pay for our sins as a sacrifice for our sins, promises to clear our debt and to clean our stains. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father, we want to thank you tonight afresh for this promise. Father, even as we pause on a warm Sunday evening, we are very conscious that our own lives are full of sins, plural. Father, like the Apostle Paul, we find ourselves doing the very things we don't want to do, unable to do the things we should be doing. Oh, Father, although we want to do good, evil is right there with us. Father, each of us would confess before you tonight to say that we regularly find ourselves saying, oh no, I've done it again. But we thank you for this precious, precious promise to us tonight, that as we confess our sins, you are faithful and just because of all that you did at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you will forgive us our sins. And you will purify us from all unrighteousness. Father, thank you that in Christ you have cleared our debt and you have cleaned our stains and you have brought us into fellowship with you. Father, please keep us close to the cross. Please keep us as a confessing people, confessing before you that we might receive the assurance of all that you have done in the Lord Jesus at the cross and the resurrection. Father, please help us to be the people you want us to be. Please shine this problem, particularly this promise, into the problems of sin, particularly for those here tonight who are feeling the weight of ongoing sin at the moment. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.